Well, I really enjoyed the fellowship and the singing. And it's always good to come back to even people you've never met before. But I feel like I'm part of your family because you have supported us 30 years, maybe a little longer. And the Lord's been good to us. And so we're just thankful for churches like this and for hearts like you folk. I want you to turn with me this morning to Psalms 89. Now, the preacher said I only had 3 hours to preach, so I got to hurry. And I want to ask a question in my message. And the question is this: how much time do you think you have left here upon this earth? Most of us think that we have all the time in the world. We go to bed at night, we always plan what we're going to do the next day. A lot of times we never say, "If it's thy will, Lord." We just think that tomorrow is going to come regardless. And we're going to do the same thing tomorrow that we want to do. Things we did today. But the Bible says we know not what a day is going to bring forth. Do you know in the last 24 hours there have been thousands and millions of people have died that went to bed thinking they was going to get up the next morning. And a lot of those people, they didn't die of old age. A lot of them died as babies. A lot of them died as young people, young children, middle-aged people. And yes, the older we get, we realize we're getting to the end of our road. And we need to understand and ask the question, will you be here tomorrow? Will you be here tonight? We never know what a day is going to bring forth. And I want you to look in Psalms 89, verse 47. This is so important, I think, especially as far as we have of serving the Lord, as far as our life is concerned, what are we going to do with it? Most people think they are in control of their own life. We think, I'm going to do what I want to do. But the verse 47 of Psalms 89, that says, remember how short my time is. We read about people that lives to be 85, 90, even 100. And we think, boy, they have lived a long time. But if you live to be 125 years of age, it comes down to dying, you're going to say, my time has been so short. Every day goes quicker than the day before, it seems like. You are a day older today than you were yesterday. Tomorrow you're going to be 2 days older than you were yesterday. And so life keeps moving on, and it moves on quickly, doesn't it? And the psalmist says we need to remember how short our time is. Wherefore hast thou made all men in vain? Verse 48 says, what man is he, or what person? We use that word person. What man is he that liveth and shall not see death? Everybody that's born, they're going to die. Unless the Lord comes before it's time for us to die. There'll be some people, a lot of people left upon this earth when the trumpet sounds and God says, okay, it's time to go. But it says, what man is he that liveth shall not see death? Shall he deliver his soul from the hand of the grave? No man, no person is able to do that. When it's time to go to the grave, it's time to go. Now turn over to the next psalm, Psalms 90, and look at verse 4. A couple of verses I want to read here. Psalms 90 and verse 4 says, for 1,000 years in thy sight are as but yesterday, when it is past, and as a watch in the night. Verse 9, for all of our days are passed away in thy wrath. We spend our years as a tale that is told. The days of our years are 70 years. That's 70 years old. That's what God said. And if by reason of strength they be 80 years, if you live past 70, then you're on borrowed time, the Bible says. For it is soon cut off, and we fly away. Who knoweth the power of thine anger? Even according to thy fear, so is thy wrath. And verse 12 says, so teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Now, every one of us, or most of us, I should say, we think that we have all the time in the world. As I said, when we get up in the morning, we make plans. I'm going to do this today. And there's nothing wrong with that. We need to make a plan. But a lot of times we get up and say, well, I don't know what I'm going to do today. You know, you need to make a list at night. What you plan to do the next day. Good plans, not bad. But do it. If you'll make a list, you'll do it. I remember years ago when we were first saved. You know, Mary, she would get our children's clothes laid out on Saturday night. Now, a lot of people, they jump up on Sunday morning. What am I going to wear to church? Oh, I don't know what to wear. I don't have this and I don't have that. And oh, we get so upset that we come into the church looking like something the cat drug up and deposited on the front steps of the church door, and we don't know what we've done hardly. You know, life, the Bible says life, our life needs to be a plan. And we need to plan what is best for us. And Mary, she knew what the children was going to wear. She would lay out the breakfast on the table, and I knew I was going to have cereal every Sunday morning. Everything, I knew what it was going to be. And we'd get ready, and we'd go to church and go in. But you see people coming in now, boy, I'll tell you, it looks terrible sometimes. But the Bible says to teach us to number our days, and if you're going to live a better life if you plan your life. If you'll plan tomorrow what you're going to do tomorrow and make good plans, not bad ones now, make good plans, you're going to be a happier person. But you know, time, the Bible says, time is our enemy. Now, it can be a friend or it can be an enemy. Time... Don't look at me when I say this, but time puts lines in your face. Time puts the white in your hair. I can remember, and you can too, the first white hair you saw in your head. Oh no, look at there, I'm getting older. That's what time does. You got to expect it. And some people, time takes hair off of their head. Just takes it away. I don't even know where it goes. But it slows us down. Time slows us down in our older years. You look at the older people on the streets, and cafes, wherever. They're not as active as they used to be. And you young people, you don't understand this. But listen, you're going to get there if you live old enough or long enough. And we need to plan for our life. Time slows us down. I'll tell you, when I was a teenager or a child, I couldn't wait to be a teenager. I saw the teenagers out there running around, boy, and they're doing this and they're doing that, and they could ride a bicycle and they could ride on a scooter and whatever. When I got to be a teenager, I couldn't wait to get in my 20s. Got in my 20s, I couldn't wait to get in my 30s. Got in my 30s, I wanted to go back being a teenager. But you can't do it. There is no going back in life. What we do today goes upon our record in heaven. We can ask God's forgiveness, but you can never, ever take it away. Once we've done what we want to do, the time, the Bible says, it also can be our friend if we use it right and we don't waste it. We can be happy living the life that God wants us to live. If you're not a Christian today, now listen, I'm going to say this. If you're not a Christian, you don't know what life's all about. You might say, I'm enjoying life. But you wait till you get down to the end of the road. You wait, and God has a day appointed that you're going to die. The Bible says He has appointed our day. I don't know what day it is. You don't know what day it is. But one day, the Lord's going to say, well, your life is finished. He takes you out of this world. If you're not a Christian, the Bible says you go to hell for an eternity. You go into the pits of fire and brimstone. And you suffer for eternity. You know how long eternity is? There's no ending. It never ends. But if you're a Christian, you've given God your heart, and I pray that we serve Him every day the best that we can, then we're going to spend eternity with Him. And that's the important thing. That's the good thing. And that's why we have churches that preaches the Word of God. And it's why God's given us His Word in the Bible. And we need to read it and we need to study it. And the Bible says that if we'll use our time and use it right. But there's no guarantee that any of us is going to live to a ripe old age. You read the obituary column. Every day I read the obituary column to see if my name's in there. Every morning I get up and I drive out through all the cemeteries to see if my name's on a gravestone. But you know what? One day it will be. There's no guarantee. The Bible says any of us will live to a ripe old age. And if we do, we better thank God for it. Now, I know I look old, but I'm only 31. Huh? In my life, I still got a lot of years yet. But I'll tell you one thing. I have reached my 70 years. And I'm 5 years over my 70 years. But I'm still thankful that God's still using me to do His work. I could have quit a long time ago. A lot of young people walk away. They get tired, say, I don't want to do that anymore. When God gets tired of you doing what you want to do, then who knows? It's no fun not doing what God wants you to do. It's no fun being a Christian and not coming to church on a Sunday morning. And I'll tell you, there's more people out walking the streets this morning, I'll guarantee, than there are in church. I saw old people out there walking and running and trying to build up their body and get exercise and strengthen themselves. We only get strength in the Lord. God is our protector. And we need to understand. And personally, I believe what the Bible says. Our time is shorter than we think. You just look around. You read the Bible. You see the storm clouds are gathering. You look at the television. It's worse and worse every day. The newspapers have nothing good in them anymore. They're nothing good. And I want you to turn over to Luke chapter 12. I know you've heard this story many times. But in Luke chapter 12, here's a story of a man. The Bible calls him a rich fool, a rich man. Now look at Luke chapter 12, verse 16. And Jesus spake a parable. He's talking to His disciples. He said, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. He didn't call his name, but this is a real man right here, I'm telling you. And he thought within himself, now this is what the man thought. He had a lot of eye problems. He said, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods, and I will say to my soul, soul. Now you see, he called his soul his. He said, I'm going to say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. Now here's a rich man. He worked all of his life. He's got all these things together. He has all the money he wants. He has all the goods that he wants. And he says, now I don't have enough room to put all the things that I buy at the flea markets, and I buy at Walmarts and wherever I buy all this stuff that I don't need. I'm going to build bigger buildings and store it. Why store stuff if you want to enjoy it, why store it? Do you know I drive through the cities? I've driven through thousands and thousands of towns and cities in the last 40, 50 years. And behind every house or beside of it, you see a big shed. Or maybe it's a little shed. You can see the doors going down into the basements of the houses. You know inside there's a staircase that goes up to the attic. And in our houses, and I'm as guilty as anybody else, my wife made me do this. But we have stuff stored back that's been in there for years and years and years, and we've never used it. Now let me ask you something. Why have all this stuff if we don't use it? Why do we need it? Do you know, here was a man that he said, I don't have room to store all the stuff that I'm going to buy and stuff I've got. And he said, I'm going to just build bigger buildings. You know what God said? Look at verse 20. God said unto him, "You're a fool. Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee." You're going to die tonight. That's what he's saying. "Then who shall thee, who's going to get these things that you have stored away?" Do you know everything that we have usually stored away that we don't need? When we die, our kids are going to fight over stuff that we didn't even want. Have you ever seen a hearse going to the cemetery pulling a U-Haul trailer? The Bible says we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we are going to take nothing out of this world. That's what the Bible says. So we can gather. Now let me tell you something, folks. I love going to Walmart. That is my favorite thing every day, going to Walmart. But I don't go to buy. I go to watch people buy. I love watching people. And I'll stand there and I'll watch, and this dear lady will come in the door and she'll go over and get one of the little buggies and she'll start pushing it from aisle to aisle, and her husband walking behind her. He's bored, you see. And she'll pick up everything in that aisle and look at it and read it and put it back on the shelf. Every aisle they'll go up and down and look at things, put it back on the shelf, and then they'll start back on the first aisle again and they'll look at stuff they've already looked at and start putting it in their buggy. That thing will be full of stuff. They'll go up to the checkout counter. Oh, they're as happy as they can be. And they get that stuff, they take it out of their car and they put it in the boot of their car, the trunk. In New Zealand, the trunk is the boot. They put it in the boot of their car and they'll just drive home. So they're as happy as she is. The husband's still sitting over there. Quiet. Get home and she opens the lid of her car and takes all that stuff out and start taking it out and looks inside. And why did I buy all this stuff I didn't need? Huh? You ever do that in Walmart? don't answer that question. But I'll tell you. If all of us Christians would get all the stuff that we don't need out of our attic and all the stuff we don't need in these little sheds and in our basement and sell all that stuff and put it into the work of the Lord, just imagine what a blessing that would be. But oh, to die and own so much, and yet you're not going to enjoy it when you get to heaven. Look at Proverbs chapter 27, please. There's one verse there I want to read. And I know I don't have a lot of time, but oh, I tell you, we need to understand this morning that our time is short. And my time up here in the pulpit is short. And you're going to wish, I hope that preacher hurries up because I'm hungry. In Proverbs 27, and look at verse 1, please. Notice what he says, "Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth." I don't know. I'm going to do this tomorrow and I'm going to do that. There was a man in the Bible in Acts chapter 25 or 24 by the name of Felix. The Bible says he was the governor. And Felix heard that the apostle Paul was in town, and he heard that Paul was preaching the gospel, and somebody told him, "Boy, that guy's a real good preacher, man. He really preached." And Felix had him to bring Paul over. He said, "Paul, I heard what you did. I heard you're a good preacher." He said, I want to bring you back, and I want to hear you preach. But you know what? The Bible never says that he ever, ever brought him back. Sometimes we say we're going to do stuff, and we never do it. Sometimes we make promises, and we never keep them. Preacher come around, he'll knock at the door and he'll invite people to church. "Oh yes, I'll come there tomorrow," but tomorrow never comes as far as they're concerned. And we're always making promises. "I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that." Brother, the Bible says if you make a promise, you ought to keep the promise, because you never know what a day is going to bring. It never did say that Felix kept his promise and Felix ever got saved. I know many years ago in the Philippines, This dear lady, she came running. It's early in the morning. She kept running down through the rice paddies to our house. And she was hollering, "Oh, missionaro, missionaro, missionary. Come, come, come." I opened the door and I said, "Dear lady, what's wrong?" She said, "I have a friend dying in the hospital. Will you come and visit with them? Will you go today and visit with them?" I said, "Yes, I'll go." But you know what? My day was so busy, I forgot to go to the hospital. I put it off. Next morning, about 6 o'clock, I went down to the hospital. I said, "I want to see Mr. So-and-so. He's sick. I want to visit with him." "Oh, he's not here." "Oh, he went home, huh?" "No, he died last night." You know what? When I get to heaven, it's going to be written down on my record, "You did not keep your promise." This man could have been saved had I kept my promise. And folk, I'm telling you this morning, keeping promises is one of the most important thing of our life. Don't put it off doing what you need to do. Don't say, "I'll do it," and never do it. There are some things I like to go down memory lane in my life. I just got back from North Carolina 2 weeks ago where I was born. Brought up as a little boy, I took 3 of my sons back. They wanted to see where their dad was raised as a kid, where I went to school. I took them back. And it's always good to go down memory lane once in a while and remember when you were a child and what you did and how things have. But listen, you cannot live on yesterday. You just can't do it. You can keep the memories, but you cannot live on the memories. And one day they'll be gone. But there are some things we need to remember this morning as Christian people. I think, first of all, we need to remember our salvation. Remember the day you asked Christ to come into your heart and save you. Oh, I never will forget. I was in the military. I was in the Philippine Islands, and I was stationed there. And one Saturday morning at 9 o'clock, I opened the door, and here stood this little preacher, had a Bible under his arm, and smiling. And boy, I'll tell you, I had a big hangover. I didn't want to get up. And I thought, "Who's knocking on my door, this preacher?" I looked at me and I said, "What in the world do you want?" He said, "I'm the Baptist preacher and I want to invite you to Sunday school." I said, "Get away from here. I don't want to have nothing to do with you." I said, "Don't come back." Next Saturday morning, 9 o'clock, I opened the door and there he stood. I said, "Preacher, did I not tell you to never come back here?" "Yeah," he said, "you did." I said, "Well, I'm going to tell you something. If you ever come back to my house again, I'm going to kick you off of my front porch." He just smiled and walked off. Next Saturday morning, I opened the door and I said, "Oh, no, not you again. What in the world is it going to take to keep you from coming to my house?" He said, "If you'll come to church tomorrow, I'll never come back." I said, "I'll be there. You'll never come back." I'll tell you, that was the most miserable day of my life. I went to church. My wife went to church. She got her kids ready. We went to church. And that preacher preached on every sin I had committed that week. The whole time he is preaching, I know it wasn't true, but I just could see he was looking at me the whole time. And he preached on everything, the naughty words I'd said and things I'd done. And after service, I got up and I stormed out. And preacher shook his hand out to shake my hand. I said, "I ain't shaking your hand." I said, "You preached on every sin I committed. And I know my wife told you everything about me and everything I've done. And I ain't never coming back." And I told my wife on the way home, "I'm going to divorce you because you told that preacher everything I did." "Oh, honey, I didn't tell him nothing." I said, "How did he know it?" You know what? Preachers know stuff you don't think they know. That's right. But you know what? When the Holy Spirit begins to deal with your heart, you can't run. And that Sunday evening, we're sitting around the house, bored like teenagers get. We were still in our young years. I think I was 21. I said, "Honey, what are we going to do tonight or today, this afternoon?" She said, "I don't know. What you want to do? You want to play some games or do this or that?" I said, "No." And I said, "I'll tell you what let's do. Let's go back to church and hear what that preacher's got to say about me tonight." The same thing happened. And I told her, "I ain't never coming back." But we went 3 Sundays. The Holy Spirit got a hold of my heart. We went three Sundays, and the third Sunday, he preached the same message. It wasn't the same message I thought it was. But they were singing the invitation, "Just as I am without one flea." Now in the Philippines, they do not pronounce a P, it's an F. "Just as I am without one flea." And I kept my head bowed. I knew if I looked up, that preacher's going to be looking at me. But something caused me to lift my head, and there was my wife at the altar, giving her heart to the Lord Jesus Christ. And it popped in my mind, what in the world is she trying to do? I said, I can't go to hell without her. That's what came into my mind. And I said, no, that's not right. She's trying to go to heaven without me. You know what? I got up. I walked down to the altar. September the 8th, 1958. We gave our heart to the Lord Jesus Christ. That was the best day of my life. Next day, Monday, I went to the preacher's house. And boy, I was excited. We need to get excited as Christians. And we need to, if you're not excited, you're not going to do anything. You need to get excited. And I went to my preacher's house and I said, "Preacher, what can I do? I don't been saved a day." He said, "What do you want to do?" I said, "I don't know. You're the preacher. You tell me." He said, "I'll tell you, this Saturday, I'll take you visitation. I didn't even know, I knew what visiting was, but I didn't know how to do it. And so I walked up, knocked on this door, and this little old lady, she opened the door and smiled, and I said, "I got saved last Sunday." Boy, she jumped and scared her to death. I didn't know how to do it. You know, there's certain ways to do certain things to certain people. But anyway, I'll tell you, I'm so glad that I got started on the right track. And I'm so glad I'm still on that track today. And there are so many people that falls away. And I know Satan is working. And he's going to work in your life. And he's going to work on this church. And he's going to work on everybody. Try to pull you away from God. But you need to keep going. Some people say, "Oh, it's too much to do. And I don't want to do this. And I don't want to do that." And so, I don't know. I just went to work that Monday morning after I got saved. And my buddies and my friends, they'd look at me And I was there about 2 hours, and one of them said, "Sergeant Moody," he said, "what's wrong with you?" I said, "Why? Nothing. Why?" He said, "You haven't said a naughty word this morning." "Well," I said, "I don't have to." He said, "You haven't smoked a cigarette today." I said, "I don't have to anymore." I said, "I got saved last Sunday, and the Lord's gave me a new life. And you know what? In 3 days, I lost every friend I had in the transportation squadron." And that's what happens. A lot of people, they won't get saved so many times because they want to hang on to their friends. The Bible says if they're doing naughty things they shouldn't be doing, if they're doing sinful things, you should not have anything to do with those people. And it's better for them to walk away than to keep you trying to do things you're not supposed to do. But I'll tell you, once you get saved, you're going to lose your friends. That's what happened to Paul. You read the book of Acts, you'll see. But I carried on, and I'd been saved 2 months, and preacher was preaching one morning, and I just felt like going to the altar and surrendering to ministry. I felt like God wanted me to preach. And after it was over, my wife looked at me, and she got mad this time. She said, "I'm not going to be a preacher's wife. What do you know about preaching?" I said, "I don't know nothing but John 3:16, and I'll preach that till I learn something else." She said, "I'm not going to be a preacher's wife." In about 3 months, boy, I'll tell you, we argued, and they was having a mission conference down in the city of Manila, and we went down there for that week, and the last Sunday, boy, I was praying, "Lord, touch her heart and do this or that," and the missionary was given the invitation, and she went forward and surrendered her life to be a missionary's wife. And so, that's what it's been all these years. The Lord's been good to us. And you know, I had some people say, "Well, you're not going to make any money being a preacher, and well, you might not make as much money as you want, but let me tell you, you're happier. You're a lot happier. I can remember when we were first saved as missionaries, and I'm going to tell you a few personal things now, but you know, in our lives so many times, everything we base our whole life on is money and things. Now, money is important, and I need money to go to McDonald's, get my coffee every day. By the way, I get it at half price because I'm a senior. And I can save. I can save some money. When you get 55, you start going to McDonald's and you'll get cheaper coffee, okay? But I had given 15 and a half years of my life in the military. And I had 4.5 years of retirement. But I felt like God wanted me to get out of service and go into the ministry full time. And I wanted to be a missionary. And so I went into my squadron officer one morning. He said, "Oh, Sergeant Moody," he said, "you've come to join up. Your time's over. You've come to join for the last term, haven't you?" I said, "No, I've come to tell you I'm leaving." "What? Leaving what?" I said, "I'm getting out of the military." "Well, you can retire in 4.5 years, you dummy." And, of course, he didn't use that word dummy. It was worse than that. But, man, he raked me up one side and down the other. But I knew God. That's what he wanted me to do. And I have never looked back. My wife and I, we went to Baptist Bible College. I'll tell you, we had 5 kids and no money. And the first job I found, the first week I was in Springfield, Missouri, I was making 95 cents an hour. Isn't that wonderful? Boy, that was great money. And so I just... happy, and I didn't worry about tomorrow or any day, and of course I still don't, but it was hard paying the bills and keeping the kids fed. We had to go downtown and get these free tickets to get free food at these food warehouses, things like that. But you know what? The Lord took care of us wonderfully. We went out on deputation, started raising money to go to the mission field, and I said, "Honey, in 11 months we're going to leave." We started. I said, "In 11 months, we're going to leave." She said, "How do you know?" I said, "Well, I just know. We'll leave in 11 months." And so the first church that I had to preach in was from Springfield, Missouri to Tucson, Arizona. That was about 1,200 miles away. I didn't have any money. I went down to the missions office. I borrowed $100. I left $60 for her to pay the rent, which was $50. She had $10 left to pay food, buy food. And I took $40 with me to drive 1,200 miles. And I slept in my car. I was telling the preacher this the other day. And I'm not just telling this to be telling things, but listen, how God takes care of His people. We don't need things to be happy. 4 nights a week, I slept in the back seat of my car because I didn't have anywhere else to sleep. And so on Sunday night, the church had put me up. And on Wednesday night, the church had put me up. And Saturday night, if I was preaching on Sunday morning, they'd put me up. But for 9 weeks, I slept in the back seat of my car. And you know what, people? I was never as happy in my life as I was that 9 weeks. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, the Bible says. And don't lean to your own understanding. Happiness does not come in money. Our lives can be a lot happier if we don't worry about where we're going to get this and where we're going to get that. We need to trust in the Lord day by day. And our time is getting shorter and shorter. We need to trust more and more. And I was telling the preacher also, I was in a little church in Northern California and up in the San Francisco area, Concord, a little town of Concord. And I preached that Sunday morning, and after the service, I was standing around talking, this young couple came up to me, and we were talking, and he had just got him a job as a police officer, and he had only been about a month working there, and he was very young. And they were talking, and of course they were saved, good Christian couple, and she looked at her husband, she said, "Honey, how much money do we have?" He said, "We got $10. She said, "Let's give it to Brother Moody." He said, "Well, it's 3 days till payday, and we don't have any more money to buy food. We don't have any money to buy gas. We don't have any money to do this and that." She said, "Let's give it to Brother Moody." That couple gave me the last $10 that they had. I tried to tell them, no, you keep it for yourself. You probably need it worse than I do. They said, no, we want to give it to you to reach other people with the gospel. And you know, I've wondered, when I get to heaven, I'm going to ask that young couple what happened. I'll tell you, I know the Lord took care of that young couple because they had a giving heart. And that's what life is all about. It's not taking like the rich man here in the Bible. Being a Christian and serving the Lord is giving. Doesn't the Bible say God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son? And I'll tell you, folk, this morning, there's people out there in this world. Ooh, my time's gone. There's people out there that needs the gospel. And you appreciate your missionaries. When we come, the churches treat us, seems like they treat us like we're something special. Listen, the Bible says we are all co-laborers together with God. We are no more special than you are. If you're saved this morning, let me tell you something. You are a missionary. The word missionary is a person with a mission. And this is a mission field right here in Springfield, Massachusetts. You are in a mission field. The world, Jesus says, the field is the world. And if you were not here today, where would you be? You know why you're here? You're here because this is where God wants you to be, to do the work that He wants you to do, right here on this mission field. Multitudes out there that are lost. Multitudes in your city need to be saved. Jesus walked out on the mountain one morning and He looked down on Jerusalem and He looked down on His town and He saw His people running to and fro here and there doing what they wanted to do. And He began to cry. Tears run out of His eyes and He said, oh, my people, if you would only listen to me, He says, I would have taken you under my wing. I would have protected you as a mother hen protects her chicks. He said, I would have provided for you, but you wouldn't listen. And He cried and He cried. I ask you a question very quickly. Who's crying over your town? Do you go out on the streets of your city and you see people out there that you know that are not saved, they're going to die and go to hell? Does it burden your heart? Do you ever shed a tear for this town? This is your mission field. One morning, an elderly lady took her little dog out walking. And you know people love animals. If you have an animal, I'm sure you know what I'm talking about. Her husband had died. She was by herself. This little dog, she had been walking it, but the dog jumped off of the leash some way. Run out in the road, and it got run over and got killed. And she ran out there and picked that little dog up and crushed it to her breast, and she cried over that dog. You know, I think people are crying more over their animals than they do their people. People are dying without God and without hope. Are you crying for them? Or do you have a burdened heart for them? You need it. Because the Bible says that our day is appointed. And one day, and God's keeping a record in heaven, everything that we do here on earth, He writes down every day. You didn't do this. You did this. You failed to do this. You did this. So folk, listen. But He says when it's all over, God's going to wipe away all the tears from our eyes. And for a long time, I didn't understand that verse. I said, why will we be crying if we're going to heaven? We're going to be crying because we failed to do. We see on our record, we have failed what God wanted us to do in our city. And so as long as He keeps you here, do what He wants you to do, would you?